In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I know I've encouraged all of us, and I encourage myself as well, to pay less attention to the news, only because if you become absorbed in the news, it becomes confusing and depressing and actually rather distracting from things that we have control over. We've talked about this before. If I worry about what Senator so-and-so said or what such and such a rock star wore to an opening of a movie, that's really interesting, but all that time thinking about that is less time that I could be thinking about my own prayer life, how I should treat other people, my responsibilities in the world, etc. We've been down that road. But I did want to talk about a couple of news items this morning. They're religious news items, and they're interesting, and have, I think, some bearing on what we do here at Holy Trinity. The first was an article that a priest friend of mine forwarded to me, and according to this author, it's about the beginning of the demise of the megachurch, and he was using one specific church as an example. I won't mention it just because I don't like singling out other churches, but it's a very well-known megachurch, one of the first, and it's in decline. And this author was saying, well, you know, that's understandable. And he lists a variety of things. Celebrity pastors cannot possibly be good shepherds to their people. Thank God you have me then. A fast food version of Jesus can never be the real version of Jesus. Capitalism does not hold the keys to evangelism. He goes down the list. But you've actually heard me, in the past decade or so, I've said complimentary things about mega churches. They can teach us a lot about how to do church. But they are actually just a manifestation of the continuing efforts of the church to conform herself to the world. Because if we look historically at the church in various cultural settings, various places, we have a medieval church that is very structured and formal and very much tied in with government. Modern churches came about after the advent of the modern era. They become a little bit more stripped down liturgically and with music. Postmodern churches even replace singing and chanting with just spoken phrases. Peace be to you, also to you. Playing of religious music in media and genre that we are not accustomed to. And then we could even say that the mega church is just a follow-on to that. We have the medieval church, the modern church, postmodern church, and we really now, with the mega church, have the post-Christian church. Not that they themselves weren't Christians, but they were trying to express the faith to a post-Christian world, and doing it with preachers walking around in business casual clothing and praise bands and all these different things. And it just reminds us that it can be dangerous and only temporary, quite frankly, when we try to conform ourselves to the world. And the other news item from religious news this week has to do it with a follow-on to what a major religious leader said earlier. And the news article focused on this, that in one branch of Christianity in Italy, the bishops there have decided to change part of the Lord's Prayer from "lead us not into temptation, but do not abandon us into temptation." And that's a follow-on from what a major religious leader said earlier, which is talking about the Lord's Prayer, saying the current translations are flawed because they suggest that God could be the source of temptation. The quote is, "This is not a good translation, lead us not into temptation. A better rendering of this petition would be, do not let me fall into temptation." The quote continues from this leader, "I am the one who falls, but God isn't the one who throws me into temptation and looks on to see how I fell. A father does not do this. A father helps us get up immediately." And I would say this is well-intentioned, just like so many changes in Christianity are well-intentioned. But this is actually a response not to the medieval world, the modern world, the postmodern world, or even the post-Christian world. This is actually a response to the post-literate world. Because those are the words of Scripture. Doesn't matter how you translate them. Isphero is the verb that then we say mi sinehisimas espirosmon. Isphero means to bring into, to lead into. The Lord's Prayer actually says, do not lead me into temptation. So what are we to do with that? Well, educate ourselves. Just because we live in a post-literate world doesn't mean that we ourselves have to be as illiterate as everyone else. Here's what some commentators of the Bible said. This is, and they wrote this well before this ever became a controversy. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is explained this way by one commentator. It's a poetic way of giving force to a positive statement. Deliver us from evil by setting the positive against the negative. A parallel would be, give us not darkness, but light. It's poetry. It's poetry. Give us not darkness, but not light. Don't lead us. You are the Savior. No, don't lead us to temptation. Deliver us from evil. It's poetry. It's as if everybody looking at the Lord's Prayer has never read poetry in their lives. Nor do they know anything about the context of historical Christianity. Here's what another commentator says. This petition may be a deliberate contrast to the proud prayer of the self-righteous who invited God to test them and see their goodness. So people would say, see God, I'm so good, tempt me, and I can show you how good I am. If so, Jesus would say not to pray that prayer, but this, Lord, do not test me. Rather, deliver me from the temptations already around me. These are questions that have been asked and answered and asked and answered over and over again, and yet in the post-literate world, we don't even know enough to open up a Bible commentary and read it. And I have deliberately tried to protect the names of the people associated with this because I don't like putting down other religions, but I do like saying sometimes, thank God I'm an Orthodox Christian. And I say that not with triumphalism, because we have a lot of shortcomings and things that we can work on as Orthodox. But I say it with awe, true awe. I say it with gratitude, humility. And I say it with urgency when I say thank God that we are Orthodox Christians. Because we are the follow-ons of the apostles, and it has been left to us to live and proclaim the good news that will save the world. This morning's epistle reading from St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians tells us what it is we're supposed to be proclaiming and why it is that we should be very grateful that we are proclaiming it in a way that is true to the faith of the apostles. But here's part of the epistle, most of it really. Brethren, I would remind you in what terms I preached to you the gospel which you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold it fast. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom are still alive. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. This is the good news that has been entrusted to us, and the good news that we are required to keep intact, keep pure, and then share with the world. And I am grateful to say that at Holy Trinity we do those things. We practice the apostolic faith. We certainly do it in a way that makes cultural sense. We use small groups. We use the internet. We use modern means of communication. All of that makes sense. We are to express these eternal truths to a culture in a way that makes sense to them, but we are not supposed to distort the eternal truths or alter them. We are supposed to proclaim them in a timeless way. And we do that here. When it comes to worship, I am very grateful to say that we do worship right here. Now, most of us know our beautiful Sunday liturgy because all of us here today obviously have come on a Sunday. We may not come to all the other services, but I must tell you that the 15 days of August, the service that we did during that time period, were prayerful and beautiful, and quite frankly for me, even though I've done this for years and years and years, life-changing. There's something wonderful about doing the services correctly and prayerfully. And correctly doesn't mean anything other than just doing what's written and doing it with His words being part of you and seeping into your being. Let them speak to your heart. And here at Holy Trinity also, probably recognizing that we do live in a post-Christian, really post-literate world, we emphasize education. And we have our Faith and Fellowship group that meets. And we did our women's retreat. In the fall, in the late fall, in November, we're doing a young families retreat with a nun who has written many books on family life and children historically in the church, etc., coming in from Essex, England, to lead that retreat because we value education. Goodness knows we have had for a long time a very well-organized, very well-executed Sunday school led by adults who are devoted and selfless and really sacrificial in their time. So learning is part of what we do here. And in a way, to build on the fact that we do liturgy right here and that we value learning here, we are making some minor changes to the schedule this fall. We've talked about it. A mailing was sent out Friday. You can read about it. But we're going to do something very simple, which is from 10 to 10:30 roughly. We're going to have not only religious education for young people downstairs, but for adults upstairs, so that we adults can continue to learn about our faith. And then after 10:30, families will be together here in church to worship together. Because along with learning, worship is that thing that forms us, that keeps the faith pure, that keeps us connected to Christ, that helps us grow as Christians. And see, it's all about just making sure that we do what we're supposed to do, which is what? Which is worship God correctly and learn about Him so that we can know Him. It's just about doing it in the most effective way possible. And that's something all of us should strive for always. Whether the church is leading you through a program, whether it's on your own, it's to live our faith as fully as possible, in the orthodox way, capital O and small o, and to keep learning about our faith. So we've been over the news for the week. But here is perhaps the best news of all. There is a faith, an apostolic faith, that responds to the needs of culture, but doesn't deform itself to that culture. There's a faith that's never had a praise band and that doesn't want to change the words of Scripture to make them easier for people who don't read to understand. Instead, that faith wants to bring light to the world, wants to bring the light to the world that the apostles brought to the world, bring it to the world because that's what they're called to do, bring it to the world so that world can be elevated, so that world can be saved. And I thank God when I say, here at Holy Trinity, we are living that faith.